Look at 2 Timothy. This is not my text, but I want to start with it. 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. You ought to be able to remember that. Paul says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Our purpose in most of our teaching is to find faithful men and teach faithful men. And by that, I'm talking about somebody that won't get their feelings hurt over a snub or somebody picking on their favorite pastime or whatever, and who want what the Word of God has to say and are willing to stand by it. And if you stand by the Word of God, you're going to lose some friends. Believe me. I don't care how sweet you are, how good you are. If you preach doctrine, you're going to lose some friends. Well, I want to talk to you about church order. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us this guide, this help, this blessing. Great gift. We thank you for it. Give me freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And may your Holy Spirit touch us with your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are a lot of different governments of churches. And everybody claims they're going by the Bible. We have the church that's like a kingdom, like the Catholic Church. You have the king, and then you have his counselors, and then they go all the way down to the lay people. And then you have, on the other end of the spectrum, you have something like a Baptist or a Congregational Church, which is democratic. And therefore, any baptized member has a vote equal to that of the pastor or the deacons. And so, basically, in most churches, not this church, by the grace of God, we have a lot of men. Our percentage of men is higher than most cases. But in many, many churches that I've been in the last 50-something years, they basically had women and children, very few men. And the women taught the adult Sunday school class with men and women. I had one of the finest song leaders I ever had was a woman. Now, I don't knock these women. You know, it's just not the way it ought to be. The church should be led by men. And the problem with some of these places is the men are so sorry and backslidden, they don't take their job, and the women, seeing a great need of the gospel going out, take over and do what they shouldn't have done in the first place, but they're getting the gospel out. Praise the Lord for that. So I look for faithful men. And when you think of church governments, everybody says they're doing their things by the Bible. Well, I have read this book. I read it a lot of times. And I want to show you some things today about what a biblical church government ought to be like. And by the way, it's not a democracy. Anyway, I want to start with the first thing is the name of Jesus. I'm not going to teach on the name of Jesus this morning. I just want to remind you that the number one name in the church ought to be Jesus. It shouldn't be Baptist, it shouldn't be Catholic, it shouldn't be Methodist, it shouldn't be Lindell's Church or Kincaid's Church or something else like that. It ought to be Jesus. Now, as I said, I'll teach on this on another Sunday, but if you'll go out there on that wall and get that the name of Jesus and just take your Bible and just turn them verse by verse and read them, you'll be amazed what you'll learn. There's just an awful lot that we slough over or ignore and act like it's not even there. So think about that. The name of Jesus is the number one name that ought to be in the church, and we ought to be glorifying it at all times. Now, this New Testament church, they're gathered. If you'll turn to Matthew 18:20, you can either turn or you can write these down if you want to, or just listen and get a CD. But I'm going to take you through your Bible as I write. I've been doing lately, instead of me having to look down in my Bible and turn to it, I just typed out all the verses. So I got several pages of big print Bible up here on just the verses that I want. I want to say that the church is gathered. It is not necessarily that they gather themselves. The Bible says it are gathered. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now notice what it says there. It says, are gathered, and they're gathered in what? In my name. How big does a church have to be a church? Does it have to be a mega church, or is it not a church? He said two or three. He said two or three. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together around what? My name. My name. That name's very important. You ought to be praying in that name. You ought to see all the things you ought to be doing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got used to not doing it just because of the tradition of religion coming down in the churches that we've been raised in. But where would you find a clearer description? Two or three gathered together in my name. He said, there am I in the midst of them. So you can have a mighty small church and it can still be pleasing to God. Now look at another verse, Colossians 3:17. If you haven't ever marked it in your Bible, you ought to mark it because it's my tremendous verse that changed my life. It's Colossians 3:17. I visited for many years. I was a Baptist preacher for 14 years. Before I left all denominational names. And I can remember going, well, I'm the Baptist pastor down here. I'm the Baptist here. I went to a mission conference one time. Very good men. They're sweet. They're blessed. They've won lots of souls. They're good, solid men. I love them and respect them. But in one sermon, I heard the name Baptist said 45 times. I counted. And Jesus 3. Now, they didn't notice it. It wasn't anything strange to them. Well, they don't have a Baptist church in there, and this mission doesn't have a Baptist church down there. Then, well, what about Jesus? Is there a church now that preaches the name of Jesus? Is there a church there that teaches salvation by grace? So you got to be careful how you can get yourself in. You get sort of like on a ball team, you know? I'm sort of like Trinidad. I'm getting tired of losing with Dallas. They disappoint me, so I'm not too sure I want to really get hooked up on any one team, you know. And I have been a faithful supporter for many, many years. I didn't think they were spiritual, but I did like them, especially when Landry was the coach. That may be too far back for some of you. But at any rate, whatsoever you do, what does that include? Whatsoever you do? I'd say if you're preaching on the street, that's something you do. I say if you're inviting people to Sunday school, that's something you do. I say it's visiting somebody in a hospital, that's something you do. I say preaching or teaching from a pulpit, that's something you do. Now notice what it says. It's just as clear as a bell. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I believe a New Testament church should be gathered around the name of Jesus Christ. And if it's not, it's wrong to that point. They may be right in everything else. But if you're not gathering the name of Jesus, you're not really lifting up the name of Jesus, you're not careful how you don't promote your family, your country, your denomination, your sect, whatever, more than you do the Lord Jesus Christ, you're making a big mistake. And you're robbing your people of what they ought to have. They ought to be listening to the name of Jesus being glorified, and they ought to be praising Jesus because of it. That changed my life. I'd read that verse I don't know how many times before it really hit me. Whatsoever you do. And then I had to leave denominations. I left a lot of good friends. I left an awful lot of places to preach because of that verse. Right there. I said, if that verse is true, and by the way, let me give you a hint. I believe the Bible's true. Amen. I believe the King James Bible is true. I believe it's not only inspired, but preserved. And so I don't use anything else. If you don't, you say you like some other guy, that's fine. Just leave it at home and read it. Amen. Don't read it here. Because it just brings confusion. I believe a great deal of the doubt and the the weak faith of modern Christians who are sincere, sweet people is because they've been taught so many different Bibles. I heard a lady one time say, I would not have a pastor that did not know the Greek. The poor lady. God speaks English. You don't think God can get it to you? And by the way, most of those guys that speak Greek, I speak better K'iche than they speak Greek. Did you know that? They have lexicons. They have books that they go back like dictionaries between Greek and English. I had one fellow that thought the back of the Strong's Concordance was inspired. That's just a very small lexicon. It's like having a little hand dictionary. You think you got it all from that? Man, if you can't get it from the English, you don't need it. He said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I came to a conviction that I would not do anything in any denominational name, nor even my name anymore. I had done many. When I first started this church and I put a sign up out there like that one is out there, and I haven't changed it all these years, as the people left the church, we don't know what you are. I said, well, I'll tell you what I am. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I live by a King James Bible. I'll change my mind. I've changed. You prove me wrong from a King James Bible, I'll change. I've done that. I proved it. So, how you gathered? Why are you here? Can you just turn around and leave because somebody hurt your feelings? And go somewhere else because they didn't hurt your feelings? Are they going to be soft and tender to you? Or they are really a Christian nursery where they bring you in and every time you cry, they give a bottle and they hold you up and they change your diaper? I'm looking for men. I'm looking for men. I'm looking for soldiers. I'm not looking for a bunch of babies. Whatsoever you do in word or deed. The name of Jesus ought to be prominent. It ought to be lifted up. It ought to be glorified, and you ought to live in it. And I don't care how good your friends are or how you were raised. Find me something else in that Bible that tells you how to gather like this. These verses make it just as clear as a bell to me. Now, maybe I'm easy convinced. I don't think I am. But at any rate, that's what the Bible says. You want a biblical church? Then meet in the name of Jesus. You want a worldly church that's successful and happy and everybody loves you? Well, find your denominational name they like. Pick any name you please. But if you want to follow the New Testament, you're going to have to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And you need to be gathered in that name, and you need to do everything you do in that name, lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, I'm going to talk today about governing in the New Testament church. And the church is not governed by democratic rule. Very simply, even back in early Christianity, there would be more women and children in the church than there would be men. We can run bus schedules, get people on buses, get them visiting, bring in the kids, and get a lot of professions of faith. We can trouble the baptismal waters. We can get numbers. You can have numbers in your Sunday school and whatever. But many times when, I know this by experience, many times when you win the children, you don't win mom and dad. You get the children. Praise God for that. But you don't win mom and dad. When you win mama, sometimes you win mama and the children. But you don't get the dad. But very few cases, I've known a few, very few cases do you win the man and not get the whole family. So I made it my ministry, my life's work to go after men. I remember one time I was witnessing to a man in the military, and I waited until about 11 o'clock at night, and he would not get saved. He was just stubborn and stubborn, and he just was resisting. And I said, okay, you want to go to heaven? He said, yeah. I said, then accept Jesus Christ. Well, I can't. The devil's pulling somewhere. I said, well, go to hell then. I said, I'm leaving. I've been there from about 7 till 11. I don't know how many times I've presented the word to him. And I'm getting ready to leave, and his wife comes out from the bedroom where she'd been listening. She says, I don't know about him, but I want to get saved. And she got saved. She made a very faithful Christian. But she's listening in there the whole time. I wasn't even talking to her. I was talking to him. She's around the door. Of course, you see, I have a loud voice. It sort of goes through walls. And she heard everything there, and she said she wanted to get saved. And later on, he got saved. They had a little boy that was 9 months old and weighed 35 pounds. And I mean, this kid looked like he'd make a tackle for the Texas team, you know. Really was something else. It's not democratic rule. It wasn't democratic rule back in the Bible, and you can't show me democratic rule back in the Bible. And if you want to go to Acts chapter 6 and tell me about the deacons, the elders told them what to do. They said, you select these six men. They didn't have democratic societies back then. I know we're Americans and we believe in democracy, but actually democracy is a very inefficient government. Have you noticed our Congress just lately? Take a look at this North Expressway going out here, 37 going north to Johnson City. They were building it on the way. The Sierra Club said, you can't go through Breckenridge Park. They held them up 10 years. It cost us millions and millions of dollars more. It's there. But that's a democracy. A king would have said, fool you on you, go through. Democracy is not the best government in the world. Now, don't get me wrong. I love democracy. I love my freedom. And the freest government for men on the face of the earth is a democracy. But the best government is the kingdom with Jesus as king. That's your best government. We're not governed by democratic rule. If so, then the women and the children would rule the church. And I think sometimes they do. By the way, the Bible doesn't say the church is to be governed by deacons. You better study what a deacon is from the Bible, not by what you were raised up to think. A deacon is a servant. He's a servant to the church. He's a servant to the elders, to the pastors. You're going to find in the Bible that men responsible for doctrine, teaching, edifying in believers, and chosen by God rule the church. It's plural. God didn't set it up where one man was a little king. And that one man could do anything he wanted to do, and everybody had to bow down to that one man, and everybody had to listen to that one. You couldn't do anything that one man didn't do. It. No, there are no one-man ministries in the New Testament. They're not. And I'm going to read that. I'm going to read a bunch of verses to you, and I want you to know that they are the verses that tell you how many pastors they had in a given church. Men chosen by God, responsible to God, and a plurality of them. A plurality is two. And you can go on up. But there ought to be at least two equal men governing the church. And if you can't trust them, well, quit giving them your money. Quit coming. Go someplace where you can find somebody you can trust. They're chosen by God. Now, again, I'm going to teach on another thing. Four different words in the New Testament actually convey what a pastor ought to be. Elder, bishop, pastor, and overseer. Those are all biblical words. They're not four different men. They're not four different leagues within the church. That's one man. And there's a plurality of that one man with these gifts in every congregation in the New Testament. Elder, pastor, bishop, and overseer. And bishop really means overseer. The elder is, he has experience in the faith. Pastor means he cares for the flock. Overseer means he's like a foreman of a crew. And a bishop, he's a foreman. He's an overseer. You're going to find those four words in your New Testament. They refer to the pastor of a New Testament church. If you don't believe me, prove me wrong. Just get out and say, you got to prove it out of King James, you understand? I don't care what Dr. Doodleger did, said at Potunk University. Doesn't matter to me. It does matter to me what this book says. Now I want you to know there are not a lot of churches that recognize that. It's not the easiest thing to do. And especially when it goes against a democratic rule in the church, which is in a democratic country that loves the democracy as much as we do. But that doesn't make a difference. You don't have a right to change God's patterns. You just have a need to seek out what are God's patterns. And whether it's successful or not, I hear this all the time, well, it works. There are a lot of things that work that God doesn't approve of. A whole lot of things. I don't care if it works or not. I hope it works, but I want it to work God's way or not work at all. You're going to follow some verses with me, and I want you to watch for two things. I want you to watch for the plurality of the word elders. And I want you to look for what was their responsibility. What did they do? You might actually learn something. Turn to Acts 20, verse 17. I'm sorry, Acts 14, verse 23. First mistake I ever made. Acts 14, 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now I want you to notice, they ordained elders, plural, not an elder. They didn't call a pastor. They didn't elect a leader. When they had ordained them elders, and by the way, this is the apostles that are doing the ordaining here. When they had ordained them elders, 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 that's plural. Paul made whole doctrine on one plural word. Seed instead of seeds. Elders in every church. Church is singular here. Elders is plural here. He's saying the New Testament church, I don't care if it's 20 people, ought to have a plurality of elders so that all the power is not in one man's hands. And the power is not in the hands of the congregation either. You know, congregations can be wrong. You know, they can get out of the will of God. You know, they can really make a mess. It can happen. Sure does. Elders of the church. Look at Acts 20, 17. Acts 20, 17. Excuse me. I've got a real bad throat, so I'm going to have to keep clearing it to keep talking. So I apologize for once, and I'll quit apologizing. Acts 20, 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the churches. Oh, I didn't read it right, did I? Called the elders of the church at Ephesus. Had elders, plural. That's not a senior pastor and everybody else works under him. That's elders that are elders, pastors, bishop, overseers, men chosen by God to be responsible for the government of the church. And when from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the singular church. Look at 1 Timothy 5, 17. 1 Timothy 5, 17. Let the elders, plural, that rule well. What do? They rule. You know what rule means? It means they make decisions. They tell you what to do. How long would you stay at a job if you didn't listen to your foreman? Brian, how many guys that won't listen to a foreman can stay on your work crews?
None.
That's right. That's what the word rule means. You're not supposed to rule the preacher. You're not supposed to rule the church. Unless God calls you to it. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, and that probably means double money, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Who labors in the word and doctrine? Pastors, preachers, elders. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. An elder's job is to teach the word of God and doctrine. There's a very famous preacher here in town, and he's an orator. He's a good preacher. I believe he's a saved man. But he said one day, he said, we don't preach doctrine because that divides. Well, that's his doctrine. By the way, that was doctrine when he said it. Doctrine simply means teaching. And so, we need men who labor in the word and doctrine. Not just fancy stories or good oratory. We need men who labor in the word of God, who labor to find out what it has to say and pass it on to faithful men who will teach others also. Let the elders that rule well. Look at Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7. He says, remember them which have the rule over you. Who are they? Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Remember them. That's plural last time I looked. I just taught English for 20 years. Doesn't mean I know anything about English. I don't know near enough, I'll guarantee you. And I sound like a hick because I was raised by two hicks. They were the sweetest hicks in the world. And I wouldn't trade anybody for them. But boy, we were country. All my people come from country. I was born on a farm in the living room where the fireplace was. In the dead of winter. My sister was born in the same room. My father was born in the same room. In an old farmhouse. Yeah. I sound like a hick, but I have a lot of education. I went through a lot of classes, listened to a lot of idiots that didn't know what they were talking about, and listened to some very, very smart men who did. But, remember them? I can read English. Can you read 8th grade English? Can you read 12th grade English? Here it is. Remember them. Plural. What do they do? Which have the rule over you. You have a boss. You have a leader. You have somebody that's teaching. Supposedly knows more than you know. Supposedly will stand stronger than you stand. I hope so. Remember them which have the rule over you. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. Whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, their life. You see the plurality? The plurality of pastors in a single church. And by the way, those pastors were doing the ruling. In the New Testament, you don't find a democratic body. You don't find them taking votes on what they were going to do or who they were going to send out. Or by the way, who their pastor was. Somebody said, well, we didn't vote on you. You don't have to. Look at Hebrews 13:17, same chapter. Obey them that have the rule over you. I believe he's talking about the same people, don't you? Doesn't it make sense to you? He's talking about the same people, elders, pastors, bishops, overseers. Obey them. It's them. It's plural again. Obey them that have the rule over you, the people who are making decisions. And submit yourselves. Notice what they do. They watch for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. First of all, they watch for your souls. I've heard preaching come out of the elders here on things I know you didn't like. But they were trying to keep you from getting in trouble. They're trying to keep you from ruining your family. They're trying to keep you from getting into fornication. They're trying to get you to not live the standard that this world lives. Hollywood is not our standard. The people down there in the government are not our standard. The schools aren't even our standard. They're all afraid of lawsuits. And they're afraid of these minorities that are imposing their will on the majority. They watch for your souls. And notice what responsibility they have. They must give account. I don't take lightly that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of every sermon I ever preached, every advice I ever gave, everything that I did. I'm going to have a stronger judgment than many of you. My judgment's going to be harsher. Do I think I'm going to have a high place when I get to heaven? No, I imagine it's going to be some little old Chinese lady or somebody in Korea, somebody that in a Muslim country that's been killed for their faith that's going to have a whole lot of blessings up there. And I've been in the easiest, richest, most blessed, freest country. And I've been in it the best time. I'm sorry about all the rest of you, but my time is the best time anybody could have lived, in my opinion. Wow, the freedom I've seen and I've enjoyed. Taught school 20 years, and I've been retired from that almost 20 years. What other people in the world ever had a retirement like that? John Newman, you've been retired so long, you're getting old. 23 years? Wow. What other people you ever read about that take a working man and let him live 23 years and they just pay his way? Hey, it's unreal, man. My daddy lived from the horse and buggy days through the walking on the moon. I believe he saw some changes. And I have too. It says right here, obey them that have the rule over you. We're talking about the same people, I believe, aren't we? Am I confusing this, or is it clear to you? It's clear to me. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls and they that must give account. We're going to be responsible for our teaching. You better do a good job. If you're going to stay up late for anything, it better be trying to get a better sermon. If you're going to slough off on any job, it better be the one that makes you money. You better not slough off on what you do for the Lord. As they that must give account. I'm going to give an account. But, by the way, look at the rest of that verse. Interesting to me that they may do it with joy. I'm going to be able to give account of a bunch of people with joy. Yeah, that's mine. Yes, I love him. Yes, I love her. Oh, that's the sweetest kid. Ah, that's a brave preacher. Praise God for that missionary. But he said something else. He said that they may do it with joy and not with grief. I'm going to give an account on some people with grief. That's unprofitable for you. You see, if I have to give an account that's grievous, and I've got a lot of people, I've been preaching a long time. I've seen a lot of people make really stupid moves. I've seen people just get up like little babies and be all upset over something they ought to just let it ride off their back. No problem at all. But they tear up a lot of people and hurt people. Well, they're going to have an account too, but it's not going to be profitable for them if their pastors give an unfavorable report. Look at 1 Peter, no, I'm sorry, James 5:14. James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church, singular. And let them, plural, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There again, elders is plural. Church is singular. You calling for prayer? Well, I believe in prayer. I've seen a lot of prayers that I didn't ever see the answer to, but I've seen some that I've seen the answer to. enough to make me believe God pays attention. All right, look, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders, plural, which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder, singular, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Did you notice when Peter's talking about, this isn't Paul. This is Peter. And he said, the elders which are among you, the elders which are in your church, I exhort them, who also am an elder. I am an elder. I'm one of them from someplace else. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, to partake of the glory that shall be revealed. Again, it's plural. The individual church had more than one pastor. And these pastors were responsible to God for how they handled the church. Look at 1 Peter 5, 5. It's a little different. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be clothed with humility. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Did you know God resists the proud? All of us are way too prideful. But you understand, he said, be clothed with humility, that God resisteth the proud. And the younger ought to submit to the older. That makes sense. Do you have any doubt that what the Bible teaches is plurality of elders in the church, and they are the ones to make decisions? If you don't think that's right, you just study your Bible and you show me where I'm wrong. Otherwise, accept it. I didn't write this book. I just can read. And if you read it enough, sometimes something you missed time and time again will jump out at you and just grab a hold of you. We need a plurality of elders. Someone say, what is the will of God for the church? Well, I'll tell you what. It's that the elders find his will, and that the people submit to it, and that we all do a glorious work together to bring honor to his name. There's another thing I'd like to talk to you about today, about the order of the church and what happens in the church. The priesthood of all believers. We're all one bread, we're all one body, we're all partakers. Now, some people think that we have elders and clergy. Clergy and laity. Laity is common people. We don't have a clergy-laity system. It's not in the New Testament. It's in many, many churches. Clergy and laity. Well, you've got your ordained men, and you've got those that aren't ordained. Well, there's some truth to that. There is such a thing as ordination. That is actually just pointing out. I ordain you to do this. Just a pointing out. But every one of you are a priest of God. You saved? You're a saint. I know some people who have a Catholic background or Episcopal background, something like that. They think, I'm not good enough to be a saint. Well, no, and you never will be. But Bible says God sanctified you the day he saved you. And I don't know about you, but he's been changing me ever since that day. Oh, he made a big change that day. I got saved, praise God. And boy, I got to change. And I've been changing a little more all along. When you get as old as I am and you've made as many changes as I've made, well, you might think I'm not going to make any more big ones. Well, you might. But hopefully, I got most of the big ones out of the way. You're a saint. You are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. To be a saint is to be someone that is set apart. You're special. That's what holy is. You're holy. You're sanctified. You're a saint. It just simply means you're a saved child of God. And everybody in this room that's saved, now I don't know if you're not saved, you're not a saint. But everybody in this room that is saved, God's forgiven your sins, He's entered your life, He lives inside of you, you're a saint. And by the way, you don't come behind any one of the saints that are glorified. We are one bread. We are one body. And we're all are partakers of that one bread and that one body. So, you're a priest. You say, I'm not a priest. Yeah. One year when I was teaching school, and we were on television all the time, and a little kid came up to me, it's middle school, and I was in the office, and the lady was a very strong Catholic, a sweet lady, blessed lady. But this little boy asked me, he said, Mr. Kincaid, are you a priest? I said, I sure am. I'm a priest of the living God. Born again by the blood of the Lamb. And she said, oh. And I explained to her too. Yes, I am. And you're a priest. You don't look like a priest. That make any difference? No, you're a priest. It's not because you look some way or you dress some way that makes you a priest. It's have you been saved by the grace of God? Have you been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? Do you have the Word of God? Do you know how to bless the Lord? You know how to praise the Lord? Then you can bless God. You can bless God. You think, what can I do? Man, you can bless God every day. You can get down on your face and plead for somebody. Abraham did it standing up. Lord, if you find 50 righteous in the city, will you spare it? Yes, I will. If you find 40, if you find 30, if you find, oh Lord, just one more time. If you find 10, I'll stop here. He shouldn't have stopped. He should have went on to 4. But he didn't. He thought, Lot's bound to 1-6 people. Surely Lot's been a good testimony down. No, he wasn't really. Backslidden Lot is called a righteous man in the New Testament. He delivered that righteous man. Praise God. Now look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 16, chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Excuse me. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. There's not anybody, when you sit down at that table, there is nobody any higher than you. You all sit there equal around the Lord's Supper. When you came up to the cross, everybody comes up to the cross on level ground. There are no high people there. There are no rich people or poor people. Everybody's on level ground at the foot of the cross. And when you get saved, let me say this, it's the same Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, that indwells in the preacher, that indwells in the saint. Don't tell me you don't have something to do. You got something to do. In your mind, in your spirit, you can praise God, you can pray to God, you can witness to other people, you can pray for other people, you can pray for the preacher while he's preaching. If you don't like the preacher, pray for him. Some of you are going to be praying, Lord, please remove him. I had somebody mad at me one time and said, I'm really praying for you. I said, well, thank you. I said, I appreciate that. I can get all the prayer I need to have, but I'm praying for you to... Yeah, I said, well, God will turn it to good. You just keep praying. That's all right. For we being many are one bread. We are the bread. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're all partakers. All of us are partakers. We've all received. If you're saved, you received it. You didn't work for it. I don't care how hard you worked, you never could earn it. And by the way, if you had to work to keep it, you couldn't keep it. If you could just keep it for one day and that would do it for you, you'd all go to hell. You don't live a day all to the Lord. First commandment. Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul. Second, neighbor is yourself. You love your neighbor? I have a hard time loving my kids that much. You do too. Don't get snug on me. You about me. I don't know. You're just as selfish as the rest of us in here. Some of us hide it a little better than others of us. But we're full of self. You ever spelled sin? S-I-N. Take the I out, you got no sin. That's your problem. It's I. Me. Myself. We being many are one bread in one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 1. And here we're going to go through more verses. I think 9. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. You think that would improve the church, this one verse? I think we'd have a whole lot better church if we just did this one verse. Laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Some of you can't speak without speaking evil. You just got to tell something on somebody. Look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I think we're somewhat like an alligator. We grow as long as we live. We don't just get to an age and then we're mature. And then everything's, you know, you can't grow anymore. No, I'm still growing. I'm not growing taller, but I'm growing out. I wish I weren't growing out as much as I am, but that's life. As newborn babes, desire the milk of the word. You ought to be saying, ooh, that's good. And I need to read more of this. Ooh, yes, that's good. You ought to read a chapter and you say, I got that one verse. That'll handle it for a day. I had a man challenge me, an older preacher challenged me one time to pick out some chapters in the Bible and read them. That one chapter. 25 times a day, every day for a week. Don't try to study it. Just read it. And I did that. I did it in Romans 8. I started on Monday. By Wednesday, I had 4 sermons out of Romans 8. I wasn't even searching for a sermon. I got one I still preach. May try next month or something. Hey, it's amazing what putting that word into your mind and letting your mind work on it will do for you. And the things you'll notice. That's called study. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Let me ask you, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? In my experience, the Lord tastes so gracious. Every day of life is a gift. And God gave you this day today. You don't have a right to 70 odd years. You don't. And so an old fat diabetic with heart problems, too old, too fat, I'm still alive. And I've gone to the funerals of very fit men that were 55 years old and 50 years old and 49 years old and didn't have a bit of fat on their body. They didn't make 70. You don't know how many years you got. You do not know what tomorrow brings. I've tasted and the Lord is gracious because it's of his mercy if you're alive today. And I think if you're alive today, there must be something you can do. Something you can still do. So don't give up. You're a priest. You're a priest of the living God. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Living stone. That's God. Chosen of God. That's Jesus and precious. Look at verse 5. Ye also as lively living stones. What are you? You're what Jesus is. You've been made like unto him. You are a living stone. What do you do with stones? You build buildings out of them is one thing you do. Well, God's building a building. He's building a tabernacle. He's building a temple. He's building a church. And you're one of those stones that are in that. You're a living stone being built into a living house of worship. You're a priest. You're sanctified. You can praise God. You can glorify God. Is it 11 o'clock already? We will take this up. Lord bless you.